Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you this morning. I, too, have been blessed with the service thus far. There in the devotional reading, Thomas asked a very thought-provoking question. How can we know where we're going if we know? How can we know the way if we don't know where we're going? You think about that. How can you and I know where we're going? How can we know the way if we don't even know where we're going? And maybe sometimes you wonder that about preachers. You don't know where they're going. How can you know the way? So I'd like to just maybe think a little bit about that. I've been preaching about the Spirit. I'm not even sure how many messages it's been, maybe three or four. And I would like to do one more. I was going to try to work it in to the message today, and I don't think it's going to happen at all. About the Spirit, this morning I titled the message, Freedom in the Spirit. And I want to talk about freedom, liberty, and living as God wants us to live in the Spirit of God. I do feel like I should apologize about some of the other messages. I felt, I don't know, infirmity of the flesh, just inability to be able to really share what was on my heart, and I apologize for that. I just need to let that. And go on. Today, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've referred to this chapter a couple of times. I don't believe I looked at it before. But 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 would be a text verse if you want that. And the Lord is that Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom in the Spirit. There's a lot of people that are crying liberty and proclaiming liberty in the Spirit. And maybe this is an old problem. I think it is an old problem. It's not just in 2018 that we come across this problem of people crying liberty and proclaiming liberty. And it often goes along with this doctrine or this teaching about the Spirit of God. And they want to throw away all the rules and all the restrictions. And a lot of other things, often they end up throwing away a lot of clothes and on it goes. And they're free. They proclaim freedom. I remember sitting in intermediate Sunday school class, and there was the teacher was desirous to be my brother-in-law. And he wasn't yet, but he's working at it. And he was talking about this thing of liberty in the Spirit. And I wasn't sure what to think. I was fairly new Christian at, I'm not sure what how old I was, maybe 14, 15, somewhere in there. Anyway, he was proclaiming this thing about the Spirit. If the youngest Christian here, you know, and that's who he was talking to, and he said, you can be led by the Spirit of God. You don't need, you know, any of the other input from other people. You can be led by the Spirit of God. And that is that is true. But it's not all the truth. it's a little bit of a slippery doctrine. But anyway, there's a lot of people that are proclaiming liberty. And 2 Peter, I want to read the rest of the chapter here in 2 Corinthians. But if you could turn over to 2 Peter, there's a verse or several verses here that I think identify or talk about this kind of spirit, the spirit of liberty that I'm trying to compare with true liberty. What is true liberty in the Spirit of God? These are wells without water. 2 Peter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And I realize we're breaking into the middle of a thought there, but verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that's why I want to carefully proclaim liberty in the Spirit. And I think, I've said this before in these messages, and I think this is one of the reasons why we shy away from talking about this topic. This topic of liberty in the Spirit is a Bible topic, but we shy away from it because of the many that have cried liberty, and they themselves are servants to corruption. And so I want to try to proclaim it carefully, but I think we should talk about liberty in the Spirit, because there is liberty. There is freedom in the Spirit. That is freedom that is beyond compare from anything that the world has to offer, or those that proclaim liberty, like it says here in 2 Peter. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians. The thought of this, or the theme of this chapter, is maybe not the Spirit of God and liberty in the Spirit and so on, but there's some things here that I think are important and I want to talk about them. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, in such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Maybe that's a little bit of dark language there. Old English or something from the King James. But the Old Testament doesn't really even compare. That time when Moses came down and after he'd been with God for 40 days and 40 nights, his face shone because he was with God. And you think about that and what that would have been like to have been there and see that. And sometimes we could wish, well, I wish I was there and I wish I could have saw that. But he's saying that passed away, that went away. And because of the permanence of the reign of the Spirit of God, that glory that we have now exceeds that glory that was then. I think that's what he's saying. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Excuse me. Are changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Are changed. I'm sorry, let me read that verse again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, liberty in the Spirit, or freedom in the Spirit, freedom, it's not a liberty. You know this in your heart already. But it's not a liberty to do whatever you want. That's not what the license is. It's not for that. The whole thing of being in the Spirit of God is being governed by or led by the Spirit of God. And we are either led by the Spirit of God or we're led by the flesh, the carnal impulses. What we want to do, what I want to do, that's we're governed by that, or else we're governed by the Spirit of God. It's one of those two things. And the whole thing of flesh and being governed by flesh and its desires and its impulses is deep. It's ingrained in us. We do what we want to do. I want to buy that pickup, and so I buy that pickup, or whatever the situation is. We want that bed, so we buy it at the auction, or maybe we don't want it. Things like that. We want what we want, and that's in us. That's ingrained in us. Self-love and doing what I want and being guided by the flesh. That all is, it's hard to get rid of. And we can't get rid of it until we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we begin listening to that Spirit and we begin doing what God wants us to do because of that motivation in our heart, because of that voice in our heart. And we begin to see what God wants, and we're guided by that. Now back to this thought that was in 2 Peter there. It talks about being servants of corruption. And my mind went to relationships. You think about our world today. And the corruption that is in the world. Now, corruption is closely related to the word corrosion. You think about the corrosiveness of the sin of society that makes ruined relationships. You think about greed, and you think about lust, and you think about anger. You can think about a lot of different things, but it's all sins of the flesh. And again, I know I've referred to this before, but we're in foster care and we see sometimes the rawness of what sin does to a society. And you can think about drugs and some of those things. And it's corrosive, not only figuratively in relationships, it is corrosive physically. Some of those drugs are nasty, nasty stuff. But corrosion or corruption, and relationships are corrupted and ruined because of sin. But spiritual freedom and the freedom that I want to talk about this morning is being able to live in the Spirit and to be able to produce Spirit fruit from the heart. It's people that produce that Galatians 5 Spirit fruit. I want to go on and think a little bit about the glory, just a little bit more. I talked about that when I was reading those verses there in chapter 3 here, 2 Corinthians. But we look at the church today and we wonder, well, how does the glory compare today? I mean, what's glorious about the church in comparison to Moses being up with God and the thunder and the lightning and all the things that happened there, Moses coming down and the priest, and another time you think about the Shekinah glory when the priests were offering those offerings and God's glory came down and they had to leave the tabernacle because of that glory, because of the presence of the glory of God there. How can the church be more glorious than that? And I'm not sure I know all the answers. I can't necessarily see it from God's perspective, but there is a few things that I think about. One is a sinner being made innocent. Somebody that was rebellious, hated God, and worked against God, but being made right with God. And that happens by the Spirit of God. That's glory there. I think that's glorious. You see somebody suffer, willingly suffer for something they didn't do. And maybe that one's a little bit harder for us. Our justice, our sense of justice crops up and we don't like to see that. But they suffer for it and are made better by it. They act like Jesus when they're falsely accused. And I see that sometimes in the church, and that's a glorious thing. I've seen people falsely accused and simply not say much and go on with church life, and they don't get bitter, they don't get angry, they forgive. That's glorious. They wouldn't have to do that. Somebody's not standing over them with a big stick, compelling them to do that. It's from their heart. They do that. They act like Jesus. You see people in the church willing to give up something they really like or really love or are attached to for the sake of a relationship. Maybe it's looking through a glass darkly and seeing Jesus' reflection, but I think it's glorious. And it's not just a once in a while thing. You know, in the Old Testament, we see characters that stand out to us. But you look at the time span, and you look at how many people of Israel there was in, and we don't have stories about near everybody, of course, that was righteous. And then you look at the church today and there's a lot of, if you look, there's a lot of reflecting Jesus. There's a lot of righteousness if you're looking for it. I also want to talk a little bit about the veil, and I need to keep on with it if we're going to get through here. What is he talking about when he talks about this veil, this blinding veil? They can't see. It talks about the blindness of their heart and so on. I'm not sure. I don't have a lot of understanding, but I personally have wished for the opening of my understanding to be able to see what God is talking about, see what God wants for us and for the church at large today. I was thinking this morning a little bit about that time Jesus was on the, I believe he was on the way to Emmaus, and he was talking to those two after his resurrection, and they were sad, and they're walking along and didn't know it was Jesus. And it says there that then opened he their understanding. And I've wished for that often with the scriptures, just to be able to understand and know what is God really talking about. I think that's a desire of all Christians. Desire to be able to have the Spirit of God and be able to interpret what God wants for our lives rightly. But in that, I have a burden. And maybe I'm negative, I don't know, but it seems to me that there's a lot of people that are missing that desire. It's not there. They don't really care about what God thinks or what God wants or what God's Word says. It seems like they're in church just to get by. just to do the minimum requirements so that they can get a blessing. And that bothers me. That's not freedom in the Spirit of God. We need to get beyond that and understand. Yeah, we need to be touched by God and have that desire to please God and to do what God wants us to do. And I'll talk about church standards here in a little bit if I can manage my time rightly. But true liberty, back to this thought of true liberty. I see what I did. I was wondering how I mixed up the page numbers here. But true liberty is freedom from the vices of sin. Sin is corrosive, it's gripping. It blinds our minds. It keeps us from understanding properly what God wants for our lives. And again, there's many people that are crying, "Lord, Lord," and do not do as the Lord says. Do not do what the Spirit of God says. And again, I'd just like you to notice verse 17 there, it says the Lord is that Spirit. And we have a hard time grasping this concept of Lord. But if the Spirit is our Lord, then we are led by Him. We are directed by Him. We do what He says. Our will is laid aside. We in America are used to being employees with rights. And that is not the context of this lordship. When the Spirit is Lord in our life, we do what He says. And it doesn't necessarily mean we never sin. We never misread God. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about in calling Jesus Lord. And I know there's been some times in my life where I've misread God. I thought He wanted me to do this, but that's not what He was after. Maybe for an example of that, Abraham and in slaying Isaac, his son.
I don't think God was wanting Abraham to kill his son. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm getting in hot water there. But I don't think that's what he wanted. He wanted something in Abraham's heart. You know, sometimes we misread God. We're not really sure what he wants. But if we want to do what he wants, I think God will reveal it to us, just like he did to Abraham. It talks in Galatians, we don't have time to turn there, but it talks about the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I like that. I like that phraseology there. And it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And again, I don't think God is asking us to be perfect necessarily. But we desire to be led by the Spirit of God, and that is liberty. That is true liberty. Thinking about a little bit further about true liberty, the freedom from I talked about the freedom of sin, freedom from sin, the freedom from concupiscence. Maybe that's a long word or big word, but concupiscence has the idea of that desiring what is forbidden. It really is pretty closely related to the sin of lust, but freedom from concupiscence. If we have the Spirit of God, if we've been freed by the Spirit of God, that's true liberty. Not being tempted necessarily. I'm not saying that the temptations are removed. They aren't. But we aren't always trying to cross the line. We know it's forbidden. We know it's wrong. We know mom and dad say we shouldn't do it. We know the church says we shouldn't do it. Freedom from concupiscence. We're free to do what God wants. And I think that's pretty important for us to think about. If we're constantly being tempted with the other side of the fence, the world, and we're constantly desiring to be like the world, there's something wrong. We've got concupiscence in our life. We need to be led by the Spirit of God, and we can be freed from that concupiscence. We're free to love, to do what God wants. And again, I've stressed this point over and over again, and maybe I've worn it out, but God wants you to get to the point where you love to do His will. Maybe there's some things God requires of you and you're just submitting. I can understand that. But after a while, God wants you to love to do His will. Want to. And that's a work of the Spirit of God. That should happen. That should be in our hearts. We're also free from ourselves and the vices we put ourselves into. And that's a work in progress also. But God's Spirit in our hearts desires to free us from ourselves and the selfishness, the self-love that we come with. We're also free from the law. And Galatians again talks about this, and hopefully again I don't get myself in hot water about this, but God desires us to be free from the law. And a lot of people, this is probably where a lot of people maybe get misled about liberty in the Spirit. They want to be free from restrictions, and so they go off by themselves, and there's lots of wrecks that you can go visit. of people that have went off by themselves to try to get away from church authority that God has ordained. That's not something that I come up with or the Mennonites come up with or something like that. But they've tried to get away from church authority because they believe in freedom of the Spirit. The Spirit will just tell them what to do and they can be free. Free from law, free from people telling them what to do. And really, it's a mark of the flesh. It's a mark of, yeah, just being carnally minded. So, what does God want? Why do we have church standards? Are they God ordained? And does God want us to have church standards? Maybe I shouldn't open the question up, but I think I should. I think we should think about that a little bit in this topic of freedom in the Spirit. My philosophy, this is not necessarily from God. I don't know if God says in His Word anywhere, this is why I've set up the church the way I have, and this is why you need to submit to authority of the church, and you all be subject one to another. I don't know if there's an answer to that anywhere, but this is what I come up with. There's two main reasons, and maybe you could make it even one. It keeps the carnal person away, and it's for the protection of the vulnerable. Keeps the carnal person away, and it's for the protection of the vulnerable. Now, the carnal person is going to take advantage of the child of God, the true child of God. And you think about that in society. One of the reasons I've been thinking about this is we had a social worker in our home, I think it was this last week, kind of lost track of time, but he was talking about the drugs and how it's making just multiplying the whole thing of children that need homes and the legalization of drugs. And he said this about the legalization of drugs. He said there is a sense in which when you legalize drugs, it takes away the, he didn't use the word concupiscence. I don't remember what the word was that he used. But there's that, you know, when something's illegal, there's a desire in carnal man just to do it because it's illegal. He said it does take that away. But this is what he said that I think is true in the church too. He said the vulnerable pay for it. The vulnerable pay for it. And I think when we remove, God has set some things. There are some things that are very clear in Scripture. But we remove, we take out the standards. Because, you know, after all, everyone should have the Spirit of God. And we should be governed by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God. And that is true. We should be. And I'm promoting that. But when we take away the standards, that is what happens. It leaves the church open to carnality. The carnal can live here. The carnal can enjoy the blessings, and the vulnerable pay for it. The carnal person, the carnal heart, will never be subject to the law of God. Never will be. Cannot be. They will do anything they can to escape the law of God. The carnal person will never like being told what to do. And I'm carnal too. I don't like to be told what to do so much. I think God's been working on my heart in that. And I think I'm a little better at taking advice than when I was 15 and 16. I think so. Maybe not, but the carnal person never likes taking advice. And I think that's why God has set up church authority the way he has, that all of you be subject one to another. And maybe it goes without saying, I think it probably does. By experience, we understand this. But the more responsible we become, the more we need to submit. It's just the way it works. I don't know if I can lay it out on paper. This is why it is that way, but it is that way. The more responsible we become, the more we need to submit. God's desire. I'm not done yet here. I was closing my notes, but I didn't quite finish. Maybe this next part you won't agree with. I don't know. I'd be open to some discussion on it. But spiritual church standards will never restrict the spiritual heart. You know, some people say that these standards I'm feeling so restricted. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't be what God wants me to be. They're so restrictive. Spiritual standards will never restrict the spiritual heart. You think about that. I admit sometimes church standards can become burdensome when they're not spiritual. But I'd like to just think about this. Sometimes we think about all the restrictions we have. But think about all the good avenues you can go down with our set of standards here. What all you can do. There's a lot of liberty there. Lots of liberty. There's a whole world of things that are open to the child of God, to the one that truly finds liberty in the Spirit of God. Shall we kneel in prayer?